The great reformer Martin Luther said that there are three conversions necessary to every man: the head, the heart, and the purse. To be fully converted and transformed, it needs to affect how we think, what we believe, and how we use our money as well. Well, last week we began a three-week series on the subject of generosity. And the theme of the series comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, where the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth and says, "Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." And we ended last week by giving you a challenge, a 90-day challenge. And it went like this, that between now, or between last Sunday and April 13th, which is 90 days, that you would make a commitment to worship God with your giving, to give generously, to give your first and your best, to trust God to provide your needs, to look to see how God does that, and then to tell that to other people so that they in turn can praise God as well. And a number of you took that challenge, filled out the card, left that, and I'm going to mail it back to you on April 14th. So you are, in essence, holding yourself accountable for that commitment. And the idea of this series is not to give in order to get, but it's to give generously, to trust God, to see, will he keep his promise, and how will he keep his promise to provide for our needs? Not to make us rich, but to provide so that we don't lack. And that's really what the scriptures that we looked at last week, that was the promise in each one of the passages that we looked at. But anytime you talk about money and bring that up, it raises all kinds of questions. And so this morning, what I want to do is deal with what we refer to as the facts, the frequently asked questions about giving. First one deals with perspective. How do I think about this? What should my approach be as I come to Scripture on this topic? The second is the purpose. What does it accomplish? Okay, if I give, how will my money that I give, how's it going to be used? Where does it go to? The next is the principles. What should guide me as I give? How should I do it? And then in terms of practice, is should I give a tithe? And if not, then how much? What's required? What are you asking for? Well, rather than give you my opinion on those questions, what I want to look at is, what does Scripture say? How does Scripture answer each one of those questions? So we're going to look at two passages in Scripture, one in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. So the first passage, if you would, is turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Start at the front cover of your Bible and go about 13 books, I think it is, to the book of 1 Chronicles. It's the last chapter of that particular book. Chronicles gives God's viewpoint, or the priestly viewpoint, of what was taking place in Israel at that time, specifically about the life of David. And in 1 Chronicles 29, David is taking an offering to build the temple, and this is part of his instruction and his prayer at that time. So 1 Chronicles 29, beginning in verse 10. "Then David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as are all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people, and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord, the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. Well, keep your finger in 1 Chronicles 29 and then turn to the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And there in verses 1 through 4, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth talking about a number of different issues. And in chapter 16, he comes to the subject of giving, or the offering. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So the first question is, how do we think about this? What should we think about this whole issue? If you go back to 1 Chronicles, the first perspective to have is to recognize that God owns it all. Everything belongs to him. David says there, he says, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. See, the first thing we need to understand is that what we have is not ours, because it belongs to God. Everything belongs to him. Nothing belongs to me, to us. In that sense, my house, my car, my books in my office, my bank account, my portfolio, it's not mine. Because God is the owner. It's his name on the title. I'm just a steward. God gives his resources to us, to me, and we're to use them for his plan. See, it's not about the great idea and vision and plan that I have, and God needs to bless it. No, it's God's plan, and he's given me the resources to carry it out. And that's got to be the first perspective, is to recognize that everything that we have really belongs to him. And then the second perspective is that when we give to God, we're simply returning what he owns anyway. Verse 14 says, "But who am I? What is my people that we should be able to thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you." Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand, and it is all your own." See, it's not the idea that, well, I have so much and I'm going to be magnanimous and give 10% back to God. No, the reality is God allows me to keep so much for myself, but what I give him really belongs to him. And because of that, I shouldn't be holding it with a tight fist. Because what he is asking is not out of line, because it's his anyway. And as we saw last week, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 talks about honoring the Lord with our wealth. Here you see in 1 Chronicles 29, it's part of worship. Verse 10, it's David starts out, he's blessing the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. Verse 13, he says, "Now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." In 20 through 22, David blesses the Lord, and then they offer abundant sacrifices. 3,000 animals, plus all the different offerings, the drink offerings that they would offer as well. It is a tremendous worship event that's taking place in 1 Chronicles 29. And giving the offering is all part of that. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 16, we see that you can't separate doctrine from duty. Somehow we think that, well, money is, you know, theology, that's really spiritual, but money, that's, you know, that's pretty earthly, and it's not spiritual at all. But if you read through 1 Corinthians 15 through the beginning of chapter 16, in chapter 15, Paul defends the doctrine of the resurrection. Here's why the resurrection is so important. Here's what happens if you take it out. And in fact, we're going to look at that passage on Easter Sunday. Paul spends 58 verses defending the resurrection. And then it seems like he makes a right turn in chapter 16 and says, "And now concerning the collection for the saints." What Paul does is he moves seamlessly from doctrine to duty, from theology to practice. See, in terms of perspective, we need to recognize God owns it all. And what I give back to him when I give an offering, it's his to begin with. It's one of the ways that we worship God, and it's all part of theology as well, because theology is not merely what we think, but it should impact how we live. And one of those areas where it needs to impact is how we use our money. As Martin Luther said, that's one of the things that needs to be converted, is our bank account as well. So then the next question is, deals with purpose, is what good does it do? What does giving accomplish? If you give your offering, where does it go to? What happens to it? Well, 1 Chronicles 29:16 talks about it helps to support the ministry of the church. The context of 1 Chronicles is David is collecting an offering to build the temple. David has put together the blueprints, if you will, He's gathering the materials, and then after he dies, his son, Solomon, is going to carry out the building project. And so that's what this offering in 1 Chronicles 29 deals with, is the building the temple. It's the ministry that would take place. Moses collected an offering in the book of Exodus to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. David collects an offering to build the temple. The Old Testament tithes went to support the Levites and the priests and their ministry. In 1 Corinthians, Paul's collecting an offering for famine relief. Our budget, which we're going to approve next Sunday, goes to support our different ministries to children, youth, adults, missions, taking care of our building, the salaries for our staff, and the all ministries of our church. The gifts go to minister to those in need. As I said, that's what the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is Paul is collecting an offering to minister to churches in Jerusalem and in Judea that are going through and experiencing a famine. It would be like our deacon's fund, our benevolence offering, that's used to help people during times of need. Gifts should have a unifying effect on the church. If you look at 1 Corinthians 16, Paul's writing to Greek believers, Corinth. He's saying, now concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches in Galatia. So Paul's given the same instructions to the churches in Galatia, which would be in Asia Minor, today modern-day Turkey. Paul's writing to Greeks, asking them to minister to Jewish believers. So what Paul is doing is he's uniting the larger body of Christ. Greeks, Gentiles, Jews, ministering to one another. And giving should have that kind of an effect on our body. It should unify us so that we're all looking at one purpose. If you think about the ministry of a church, you know, it's broad ranging. You know, maybe we have, you know, missions and we have ministries to children, youth, adults, seniors, our staff, our worship ministry. We've got a building to maintain. There's a tendency to just focus on your area, your preference, and to think that is the most important in the church. And I don't want to support anything else. My mother passed away almost 20 years ago, but she told Carol and me about something that took place at her church, where there was a group of people that didn't like one of the staff members. They didn't like the direction that he was going, the programs he was doing, the things he was offering. And so they decided that they would only give to missions, with the idea that if the church general fund wasn't fully funded, this person might be let go. And we can have that tendency that we can only focus on what we value, and we can build little silos even within a church our size. When I came 11 plus years ago, we had different funds. We had the general fund, we had the building fund, we had the missions fund, and we could give to our preferences. And it was one of the reasons that we changed and went to a unified budget, so that what we give goes to fund the ministry of the church. Because all the areas are important, not just the ones that I think should be funded and everybody else should not be funded. But giving should have that kind of an impact where it unifies the church on one vision, one direction, and it should have that kind of an impact on us as well. Well, the principles, how should I give? And this is where 1 Corinthians 16 outlines the key principles for giving. Where in this passage, Paul starts out by saying, okay, giving should be, here's what it should be. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Here's the principles should guide our giving. It should be periodic. He says, okay, I'm writing this to you. I've said the same thing to the churches in Galatia. So you all know what to do on the first day of every week. So it's the idea, it's periodic. The first day of every week comes around every 7 days. And so the collection should be regular, periodic. There's a sequence, there's a plan, there's a schedule to it. It's the idea that our giving really should match our income. If we get paid once a week, we should give once a week. If we get paid every other week, we should give every other week. If you get paid once a month, once a quarter, once a year, your giving should match that pattern. That's the idea that giving should be periodic. It says, on the first day of every week, each of you, it's personal. Each one of us has the responsibility and the privilege of giving. On the first day of every week, each of you. It's not a handful that should be supporting the rest, but it's personal. Each one of us should be involved as a member of the body of Christ. Each of you is to put something aside and store it up. It should be planned. You need to prepare beforehand. You don't walk in the building, walk by the offering box and think, oh, no, I forgot my offering. What should I give? And you pull out your wallet or your purse and you say, well, I've got a couple dollars. I can afford to give that, so I'll put that in. It should be when you sit down with your paycheck, you think through, how much am I going to give? And it should be planned. It's intentional. We put it aside. We store it up. And it's whether you give in the offering envelopes or you give online, whatever form that takes, it needs to be planned and intentional. Put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. The idea should be your giving should be proportionate to your income. Now, I grew up in the church. My parents were dedicated church people. I was probably in church the day after I was born, or at least the week after. And I remember growing up in the church and my parents giving my brother and I don't know if it was a nickel or a dime or a quarter or whatever it was, to put in the offering that week. That's great for a child. But as an adult, I hope I'm not still just giving a quarter a week. It needs to be proportionate to what my income is. It shouldn't be static throughout my life. But as my income increases, my giving ought to match that as well. And it needs to be properly protected. Paul goes on to say that you do all this so that when I arrive, you don't have to take the offering then. And when I arrive, I'll send those whom you accredit. And if you want me to go along and say, yeah, I'm going to send those who you choose to take this offering down to Jerusalem, if you want me to go as well, I'll do that. The giving needs to be handled with integrity. It needs to be handled well. Carol and my brother-in-law is on staff at a church in the Portland, Oregon area. Their church has gone through financial difficulties because somebody on staff embezzled thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars from that church. The church, the offerings need to be handled with integrity. And we do our best to do that. so that the gifts are taken out of the offering boxes. They're put in the safe for a couple of days. They're counted by a team of at least two people on Tuesday mornings. They're taken to the bank. The finance board oversees the whole process and manages our budget and our funds as well. We have an audit every 3 years so that others are looking at what we're doing as well, because we want to make sure that things are handled with integrity. So you get down the bottom line, how much should I give a tithe? And what in the world is a tithe? You go back to the book of Genesis, and what you discover is that the principle of the tithe, which is giving 10%, existed before the law ever spelled it out. So you go back to Genesis chapter 14. Abraham is returning from a battle where his nephew Lot had been captured. Abraham mounts the rescue expedition. They rescue Lot, and on the way back, he meets Melchizedek, who is a priest of El Elyon, God Most High. And Abraham offers him a tithe of all the spoils. A few chapters later, Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is running away from home, headed off to Uncle Laban's house. He's going to spend 20 years there. He has a vision of God in the wilderness and says, God, if you bring me back home, I will give a tithe of everything. And so the tithe existed before the law ever did. But then if you look at the Old Testament law, there were actually three different tithes. They were to give 10%, which was the tithe. Then once a year, they would give what was called a festival tithe. It was a tithe given for a special meal that they would celebrate once a year. And that was a tithe of the remainder. So 10% of 90%, so about 9%. And then they gave a third tithe, the charity tithe, which was 10% over 3 years, or 3 1/3 a year. As we saw last week in Malachi chapter 3, where God tells Israel, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. This is what it's referring to. The full tithe is not 10%. The full tithe is 22.3%, which in essence was a flat tax on everyone who's part of Israel. Then there was also the free will offering. You see that mentioned twice in 1 Chronicles 29 as well. But you also see it in Exodus in 25:2. Where God, giving Moses instructions, says, from every man whose heart moves him, you shall receive the contribution. In Exodus 35:29, it says, all the men and women, the people of Israel, whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. So there was the tithe, but there was also the offering, which was, hey, God's put it on my heart that I should contribute to this, and here's what I want to give. So you get down to the bottom line. How much should you give? How much should I give? Well, the first thing to understand is that, as we said in Genesis, the tithe was the practice of godly people before the law was ever given. But as you get into the New Testament, what you see is the New Testament does not teach tithing. What the New Testament teaches is generosity. And as I said, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 9 next week, which is a key passage on that subject. And so 10%, it might be a good starting point. You need to determine what you will give. That's what we'll see in 2 Corinthians 9. Each one of us needs to decide. 10% might be a good starting point, but it's not a requirement. It's also not a limit. If you want to read one of the amazing testimonies of God's grace, read the story of R.G. Letourneau. Letourneau built earth movers, the huge graders. He started out by giving, I think it was 10%, and then 20, and then more. By the end of his life, he was giving God 90% of his income, and he was living on what was left. 10% is not a tithe is not a requirement. It's also not a limit. Sam Houston is the hero of Texas independence. The story is told of how Houston came to faith late in life, and he asked the pastor of his church to baptize him. And so they went down to the local stream where they were going to do the baptism, and the pastor told Sam, he says, Mr. Houston, why don't you take your glasses off? They're going to get wet. So Houston takes his glasses off, sets those aside. Well, he sees that he's got some papers in his pocket, so he takes those out as well. And then before they go in the water, the pastor notices that his wallet is still in his pocket. And he says, Mr. Houston, you should take your wallet out of the pocket because that's going to get that's going to get wet as well. And Houston made the comment about, if anything needs to be baptized, it's my wallet. The idea of generosity is to give generously and then see what God does. See if God does not keep his promise to meet your needs. Not to make you rich, but to meet your needs. Give and trust God to be true to his word. As we wrap up our service, I'm going to pray not just for the service, but I'm going to pray for our lunch upstairs so that when you go upstairs, you can start eating without waiting for everyone to come. They're going to be, the hospitality team is going to be serving food in the classroom that's off of the gym, and then the tables and everything is set up in the gym. So let me pray for us as we wrap up our time here, and then I encourage you to join us upstairs for the time of fellowship. Father, thank you for your great grace. Thank you for all the things that you have given to us. Give us wisdom how best to use them for your glory. Father, help each one of us to know the joy of giving. Father, deepen our faith that we can trust you in this area of our lives. Father, as we enjoy the time of fellowship, I pray that you would use the food that's provided to strengthen us so that we can serve you better. Pray that you would bless the hospitality team. They have prepared it, and just to reward them for their service as well. And so we commit all these things to you. In your name we pray. Amen. So we'll see you upstairs.